Well, good morning. We count it a privilege to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road. Well, you know that we are going through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. We've come to chapter 12 this morning, so turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We go through the Bible around here, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, and so this morning we're in 1 Corinthians, we arrived at chapter 12. As we come to 1 Corinthians 12, we have come to a very crucial passage for every follower of Jesus individually and for the body of Christ collectively. In this section of Scripture, the heart-focused teaching on body ministry, the teaching on the spiritual gifts within the body and for the believers, the goal of unity amongst us, the motives behind it all, they're all crucial for every, and I emphasize that word, there's something here for every believer. Now, as we come to 1 Corinthians 12, if you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, you'll know that we come into somewhat can be considered by some controversial portions of Scripture. So yes, can parts be controversial? Sure. Has the enemy of our soul attempted to get believers to just ignore all of this? You bet. But I'm going to invite you. I want you to just consider, I'm inviting you to join in now as we begin a journey of discovery as to what the Bible teaches us on this all-important subject, and these subjects Paul's going to be getting into. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 1, let me read our portion of Scripture for the morning, then we'll go back and dig into it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul here, wants every believer to not come short of all God has for each of us. Look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. What Paul is about to launch into here is not just for some spiritually elite people. It's not just for those who would be in a paid ministry position or something. But rather, it's like verse 7 tells us, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, as we all launch into this section, I want to strongly, lovingly encourage, let all, each and every one of us, be very open what the Lord has for us in all this. I've called our time together based on that statement in verse 7. I've called our time together this morning. The Spirit is given to each one. Let's pray. Father, because you love us so very much, you set before us these truths, key core points for every one who is yours. So Lord, help us this morning. We can come with a lot of preconceived notions. We can come with all kinds of things going on. Help us to hear what you would say, but not just hear with our head, but help us to be receivers with our hearts. So Lord, you begin by saying you would have us be unlearned in these things. So teach us, Lord, to the end that we might be doers. Move amongst us, move within us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time, the Spirit is given to each 1. As you know, if you've been with us or you're familiar with Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's a corrective letter, it is often called, meaning this. There were a lot of problems in the church at Corinth. Paul has spent a year and a half there, but he's moved on by this point. But he's heard there's all kinds of problems going on there. And so he writes the letter, and we've seen he begins to correct a number of problems he'd heard about. There were divisions going on, all these cliques going on, a lot of selfishness and all. And so he was addressing each of those points. Then he reaches a point where he says, now concerning the things you wrote to me. So they apparently even wrote a letter asking him things. So he starts dealing with those. And like last time together, chapter 11, we saw he dealt with communion, the receiving of communion, the Lord's Supper, and how they were going about it wrong. But his desire was to set it straight. Well, as we come to our chapters, and they are chapters, chapters 12 through 14 are going to deal with the topics we're going to introduce, that Paul introduces here. And there's no exception here. There's problems going on with these things, and he wants to deal with it. The gifts were being used incorrectly. There were abuses going on, this whole area of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all. But notice, first of all, Paul's answer wasn't, you know what, since you guys are abusing it, just skip it. Just don't even go there, don't have anything to do with it, just leave it alone and you'll be okay. No, he doesn't say skip it, he just says fix it. But in him doing so, it teaches us so much. The fact that Paul deals with this shows us another point. This area of giftings of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work in us and in the body, it must have been a very foundational point for the believer, and it still is. It's a key, core, foundational thing that's supposed to be going on for every believer. The fact that Paul emphasizes it shows that that's the case. So it's key, it's foundational for all of us. And you'll notice he must have believed that it was going to continue to be so without him there. He's not there right now. He doesn't say, you know what, this is just for us apostles. Don't go there until I get there. No, it's a teaching that we will see. It's meant to continue on down to our day. Now, I'm sharing a few introductory comments because I realize this can touch a nerve for a number of people. I have found that this is one of the main passages in Scripture that the moment you begin to teach on this passage, the idea of this subject that's going to be in these chapters, the moment you're going to begin to teach on the work of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all, I have found that very often for most people, it right away gets run through the grid of what people already believe about it. So too often it comes up right up against a set opinion. And what often happens, instead of maybe hearing it directly or seeing it for what it says, we begin to analyze the pastor. Does he agree with me? Does he teach the way I think he should teach it? But the problem with that is we're going to be limited to where we're at right now. And that might be formed. Well, that's the challenge. What did form our take on this? For those who believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is for today, they like all this kind of, yeah, teach it, great, let's go for it, yeah. But for other people, because of whatever maybe has happened in the past, their view on it, whatever, if you don't believe some of that these things are for today and all, the walls go up right away. So I'd encourage you, don't judge all this that we're going to be embarking upon here by simply seeing whether you agree with me or not. That's not the issue. But rather, let's look at what does Scripture actually teach us about all this. So to that end, let's jump in. Verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. So he's changing subjects. He's been teaching about a number of things. Like I say, he just got there teaching about the proper receiving of the Lord's Supper. But now what this chapter says, now I'm going into another area, he points out. And what is it? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. After 11 chapters of dealing with the carnality that was rampant there in the church at Corinth, they were babes in Christ, he calls them. He says, you guys are still carnal, still fleshly, you're still being worldly, a lot of your thinking. But after 11 chapters of dealing with all these carnal issues, Paul now says, now, I want to talk about the spiritual. Now, concerning spirituals or spiritualities, the word gifts there isn't there in this verse, not in the original. In your Bible, if it has the word gifts, it's in italics. By way of teaching, by the way, modern-day authors, if they want to emphasize a word, they might put in italics to emphasize the word. But in your Bible, it's not there to emphasize it. It's to let you know that the translators put that word in there. Whenever you see an italic in the Bible, it's not there in the original. But it's there to help you understand and clarify it, because translation is a hard job, to go from language to language. So in this case, they put gifts in. Now, again, they've added it to help us understand or to clarify. And since Paul quickly does go into speaking of the gifts, it's okay that the word was added there. But he's saying, but I want to talk about these spiritualities now. There was ignorance. There was abuse of the workings of the Holy Spirit in the church at Corinth. And there still is in the body of Christ today. And we know there are abuses in all kinds of directions. There are those who are trying to turn God into a puppet that marches to our tune and does what we want. There are those who get into the whole emotional aspect way too much involved with it. But on the flip side, there are those who they don't think God works at all in these ways today. So Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. It's core, it's foundational. I don't want you to be unlearned. That's what ignorant means, me being unlearned, uninformed. I don't want you to be uninstructed about it. Again, you're not saying stop it, but he's saying, but let's fix it. Let's do it the way God would have us to do it. And you'll notice as we get to studying, it probably won't be today, but in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, if you attend with us here and track along with this, we're going to see Corinth, the church at Corinth, the believers, they had all these gifts in operation going on. Matter of fact, back in chapter 1, when Paul gave his introductory comments in the beginning of the letter, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that this was a church of body believers where all the gifts were indeed active. But notice, they still needed instruction on the correct use, the correct operation of the gifts. Gifts aren't a mark of our arrival, our spirituality or anything. You look at the church of Corinth, the problems they had. And the fact that we operate in a gift, if you're someone who God has gifted in some way, in that way, as God, well, all of us have gifts that he has for us. But the point being I'm trying to make here is you can operate in a gift and still need to grow in the understanding of that gift. You can still need to understand how that operates better. Even if you just because you have a gift, oh, I understand it all. I'm the source. Come to me. No. Even they needed instruction in it. So it's very appropriate that we dive in also. Verse 2. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now, in that day of thinking, especially for Paul being a Jew, see, in their thinking there were two classes of people, Jews and non-Jews, Gentiles. So it's used in this frame of reference being an unbeliever. He's reminding them, he's saying, look, remember where you came from. You once were an unbeliever. You were a Gentile. You're an unbeliever, is what he's saying. And he reminds them, remember what that was like? You were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. By the way, the word dumb there, like we tend to use it today, dumb there means they couldn't speak. We say someone is deaf and dumb. We use that expression. Why would Paul set the table by bringing that up? Again, Corinth was saturated with idol worship. Paul refers them, reminds them of what they had come out of, this idol worship. Their idols were not real. Their idols were simply carved out of wood or stone or something like that. And they were dumb, meaning your idols couldn't hear you. Your idols couldn't speak to you. They're not real. But you now belong to a God who can hear you. And He can speak to you. And He wants to. He wants to work in your life and through your life. So Paul is reminding of that. It's not like it used to be, saying, you now have a God who hears, a God who speaks. So what's he saying? Be open. Be open to how God works in us and through us, because He's very real and He has a whole bunch for us. Our side, let us eagerly and earnestly desire the gifts that God has for us. Now, I'm kind of setting the table for our coming weeks together and all this, so thank you for just hearing some of my concerns and points I want us to think about. Let me address another important point that might be going on. There may very well be those here that, because of your background, because of things you've heard or seen or done in the name of the Holy Spirit, that those things get in the way of you being open to all of this. Perhaps you're someone that you've seen so much abuse of the gifts that you don't want anything to do with it. Or at least you're very wary of it. You were brought up at a church where they were swinging from the chandeliers, or some very unfortunate things were done. They just said, that can't be God, or whatever. Just a lot of weirdness. And so you said, you know what? Can we just stay away from this? That's very understandable that you may have come to that conclusion if you had a background that caused you to be concerned with this area. And we can see abuses and just wind up saying, you know what, Pastor, can we just be a place, just teach me the Bible. Just teach the Bible. Let's have some worship together. And let's just stay away from this other stuff. It's controversial. I've seen all this weird stuff. Can we just tell you the Bible, worship, I'll be good to go. Be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater in that. Be careful not to let misuse keep us from the proper use, to keep us from the blessing that God has through it. God wants our lives marked by the supernatural. He wants us to experience that His supernatural work in us and through us. Why? One important reason is so people can see that it's not just some kind of intellectual thing, that He's real, that He does work in supernatural ways, and they can be drawn to Him because of that. The phrase signs and wonders is a biblical term. It's in our Bible. Are really unfortunate things done under that title? Yes. But again, don't let that keep us from its proper place in our lives. What is the purpose of a sign? You're going down the freeway and there's a sign up ahead. What's the purpose? Well, hopefully it's a sign that is going to accurately show us the off-ramp or where to go. Signs direct us to locations and different things like that, to a store or something. Signs provide a direction. God gives these signs and wonders. People see them. It's to lead them to consider and wonder about God. Whoa, maybe there is a God. Because see, when God works in this way, He works in ways that only God can do. And so you might have a word of knowledge or something, and you speak that out, and the other person goes, wait a minute, only God knew that about me. He told me to tell me some more about this. Tell me what's going on here. See, it helps us understand we're dealing with a real God, a God who's real, and He works in the unseen, and He works in all these ways that we can't come up on our own. It points to Him as one part of all this. He used to follow idols. Paul said, you used to be like that. Now you belong to a real God who really works in these ways. So I encourage all of us, don't let what people have done in the name of the gifts keep us from the real work that God can and wants to do. Verse 3. Therefore. Now remember, I've taught it so many times. The word therefore means because of what went before, let the following be the case. It's a connecting word. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Interesting that Paul goes here as he sets the table. I make known to you, he says, that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, anathema. Paul is going to be laying down a broad principle here for discerning things regarding spiritual gifts and all, the working of the Holy Spirit. And then we can begin to see, we can judge things by how do they relate to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's job is to glorify the Lord and make his things known to us and all. So we can judge things by how do they relate to Jesus. What place does Jesus have in this teaching, in this gifting? Does a spiritual gift glorify the Lord? Glorify Jesus? Good. Does it promote the true Jesus or a false one? See, it's a litmus test. I want to quote something here that Pastor Chuck Smith, the one that the Lord raised up to be the one that God used to found the Calvary Chapels and all. But Pastor Chuck, about this passage, says this. When it says here that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, because some people think that, well, if I open up the Holy Spirit, maybe the enemy will get hold of me or something. Pastor Chuck says, quote, impossible. And then he goes on to quote from Luke 11, kind of paraphrase here. He says, also, if you have a son who comes to you and asks for bread, you're not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion. Or if he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a serpent. If you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then Chuck says this. I'm tired of these boogeyman stories of you'd better be careful when you yield yourself and open yourself up to God because you don't know what spirit might come in. Chuck says, false. Your heavenly Father is much more gracious than we are as earthly fathers. And if I, as a sincere child of God, am seeking the fullness of God's Spirit and asking Him to give me more of His Spirit, indwelling me and empowering me, it would be blasphemous to say that God would allow some false or evil spirit to come in and take control of my life. That is an extremely blasphemous concept of God that I utterly reject. End quote. Long quote, but important that I'm going to read it as such. You belong to the Lord, the enemy has no say. You belong to the Lord, he's saying. And when you ask God to work in your life like this, you don't have to be afraid that somehow maybe the enemy will come in and I'll say something really bad. No. False. Get rid of that. And that's what he's talking about. And then secondly, it says, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Most believers will gladly speak of and so thankful for God the Father. And, of course, for Jesus, our Savior. But you come to the Holy Spirit, and so often he's so vague, and we're not sure, and we kind of stay away from it, because it might be weird or something. But think about something. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sinful state. He came to show us our need. But on the heels of that, it is the Holy Spirit that points us to Jesus as the only remedy for our need. He points to Jesus. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it is the Holy Spirit that has prompted us to do that. It's by the Holy Spirit that we declare that Jesus is our Lord. Now, someone could mouth the words, of course, but if someone's truly a believer, if he's really in our heart, that only came about through the working, through the person of the Holy Spirit. We do not have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He is the third member of the Godhead, of the Trinity. He points to the Lord, and he's like the rest of the Godhead for us. Not trying to trick us or anything. He's got all this for us. And he was a major component of why you sit here saved. But so often how am I saved? Well, because the Father sent the Son, and that's true. He sent Jesus to go to the cross and all. But it's the Holy Spirit that used all that and spoke to our hearts and showed us our need and caused the light to kind of break through and whatever terminology you want to frame it as. But it's that third person of the Trinity in all of this. So what's he saying? You can't truly declare that Jesus is Lord, that he's your Savior, except by the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts, within our lives. Verses 4 through 6. Paul now says, having said that, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. There's a very important word here. It's repeated three times. It's the word same. That in all this that we're reading and going to be reading and studying, hoping, acting upon and all, he points out right away, he says, understand this. It is the same Spirit. It's the same Lord, he says. It's the same God the Father. All three parts of the Trinity are involved in our gifting. All three parts. God, the Trinity, the Godhead, are all involved in this. But notice, Paul's going to be emphasizing it's the place of the Holy Spirit in particular that he's really going to set before us here. So it's the place of the Holy Spirit throughout all this. And our need and our calling and our privilege to learn to be discerning and responsive to the Holy Spirit. So what's he saying? It's the same God doing all this. But he turns right around and says, okay, it's the same God. But then he uses words like diversities, differences, diversities. What's he saying? It's the same God, but God does not use cookie cutters in all this. God never will allow us to just put him in a box. We're not here to formalize him. It all has to be exactly like I did it or it doesn't count. So only like I experienced it or it's not the real thing. No. We can't. Thank God we don't. We can't put God in that kind of a box. What's he say? Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. Diversities means different kinds. My little study Bible says it means allotments or various kinds. There are differences. There are different kinds. There are diversities of gifts. Now we are going to, in the weeks ahead, it won't be today, don't panic, but in the weeks ahead we're going to dive into those gifts. So we'll just leave that stated for now like that. There are different gifts given to different people. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries. There are different ways this thing's going to work in us and through us. It will. Paul's trying to say. And that no one ministry is more important, more spiritual than another. In none of this is it a ranking of who's better or who's further along in this whole thing. So the key is, as the Lord works in us with these giftings, that he'll begin to give us a heart's desire and areas of ministry. Some would say that, oh, it's talking about maybe the paid ministry positions. Hey, it's God's got a ministry, a calling for all. The point here is, if you're called to one, go for it. Go for it. But don't think that everybody should have that same gift or the same ministry. Or that somehow that one of us is better than the other because of our particular calling or gift. I sometimes use the phrase that God has many fingers in his hands. Meaning he's got every believer that he's using in different ways. If all I had was one thumb or a bunch of thumbs, it wouldn't go well. He doesn't do that. He's got all these things he's doing and callings to different areas. He puts certain desires on our heart. We have a heart for this group or that ministry or something. He gives us a gift to begin to move in that area. And that's okay. That's good. But I've also noticed this. When people are kind of new at this thing, and God begins to gift you in a certain way, or you begin to move out in the area of ministry in a certain way, reaching out to a certain group or something, for people who are new at it, oftentimes what I find is they do kind of get an idea of feeling like, well, that's the most important one. And I, as a pastor, will from time to time get approached by people who have that take on things. See, they have a burden for an area. Maybe they're very pro-life. So they'll come to me and, why don't we just be a, like totally a pro-life church? Or someone else, maybe they're into missions. We just need more missions and get people out around the world spreading the gospel. But if you fall in the place of saying, therefore we all should have my burden, no, that's not how it works. Because God, there's all these needs, so God calls people to meet different ones. And there's no ranking of who's worse or better in that. It's just responding to God's gifting and calling for us in that area. My primary calling is to be a pastor teacher. And so, yes, we support things like the pro-life thing. We support various missionaries. But I can't stand here for a week and just hammer on that. My calling is to do what I'm doing right now. Teach the word. And so, there's no ranking of who's better than that, who's worse. It's just all part of the body, all responding to God's calling in that. Diversity of activities, he says thirdly. Again, there are diversities of gifts. There's diversities of how these things are going to look in us, how the gifts work, and they're going to be different and how they work through our lives. Differences of activities. God may work differently in my life from your life. And his work, even a certain gifting, a gift of teaching might look different from me to the gift of teaching God's given the pastor down the street. Why? Because God wants to reach all. And he knows it's going to take maybe different kinds to reach different people. But there's no ranking of better or worse there. And okay, teaching involves standing in front of people, so it's more high profile or something. Where maybe you have a gifting of administration, you work in the church office, putting things together and all. That's just as critical, just as crucial. And the key is to never feel like, well, man, I wish I had their experience. I wish they had their gift. They got the better one. If you weren't called to be a teacher and to come up here and teach, it would be a disaster. See, I could say, you know, I'm called to teach. How come you're not? Why aren't you? You should be. You should be. Hold it. It doesn't work like that. But he does have something for each one. There should be something we're all doing in this thing. We're going to see that. Each of us has a calling. Each has a gifting. To discover and walk in it is good, good stuff. So don't seek the other guy's gift. Don't rank the gifts. Just let God work in us whatever he wants to. Before I move on, I want to point out something else. The word translated gifts in this section and on, it's the same word throughout the text. The word translated gifts, it's the Greek word charismata. Now, having said that, I'll just move on. I'm sure you'll all understand exactly what that means. It's helping to pique our interest, hopefully. Pastor, why do you bring that up? Because in this word, there's a real key to how God is going to use us in all of this, how he's going to work in this and use us in the body. Charismata is the word translated gifts. The TA at the end, ta, simply means that it's plural, more than one. So it's not just gift, it's gifts. He gives us, there are gifts that he gives. It's plural, TA. The MA, charismata, the MA, means that whatever comes after the ma, whatever comes after this word, will be a result of what comes before the MA. So whatever he's saying is charis, so whatever charis is, whatever comes after it is going to be a result of charis. So it's plural, that the things that come about are going to be because of charis. So we come back to that key word that I'm sure many of us probably know about, but let me remind all of us. The Greek word charis is the word we translate into the word grace. Some people name their kids charis. It means grace. What is grace? Remember, it's God's unmerited, undeserved favor towards us, towards you and me. So what that means is this, that the gifts, the results of God working all those things, will be a result of his unmerited, undeserved favor working in that person. God's giftings have nothing to do, they're not a result of our works. Again, not a result of how long we've known the Lord, walked with the Lord, things we're involved in, our intelligence, nothing like that. But all the gifts are simply a result, and always will be, the result of his grace. of Him sovereignly, because it's as He wills, working in that life, working in each of our lives. What an awesome thing. So again, it's not a ranking of, wow, look how much better. Remember the problems they're having at Corinth? But they were super blessed in terms of all the gifts were happening things there. Verse 7. By the way, we'll stop at verse 7. Don't panic. He said, he started with 11 verses. We're in trouble. We're going to be here all day. No, but let me go to, and I'm going to mention verse 11 at the end here in a moment. But let's look at verse 7. So after saying all that, but the manifestation, the revealing, what is it all going to look like? But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to only the really special people. Yours doesn't say that? No. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To who? How many here are at each? We're in each. You're all in each. To each one, God's got something. To each one. By grace, by the Holy Spirit, but it's aimed at. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. A gift of the Spirit isn't for our personal pleasure. There's only one gift, really, is a personal type thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the point he's trying to make is when God does gift, these aren't toys for us to play with. They're not credentials to trot out and show people how great we are, how far along we are or something. Rather, he says, it's for the profit of the whole body of Christ. Could God work all the time solely, directly to each person and never involve somebody else? Of course. But in his design, as we'll see, so often he wants to work in you through you. He wants to work in me through you. He teaches body ministry. For in the exercising of gifts, we get strengthened. We get blessed. We get encouraged. So God often does work through us, and that's one main part you're going to be talking about in all this. There's only one gift, by the way. We'll get to it down the road, Lord willing. But there's only one gift spoken of that is to be used in one's personal devotions. It's for them, and it's for their personal benefit, and that is the gift of tongues. We'll get there when we get there. But notice here, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Again, it's a gift. Given to each one. That's all of us. Everyone has a gift, and it's for the benefit of all. Again, no Lone Ranger Christians. We're together like this and be available, but not like this, but just traveling through life together as we know each other and pray for each other and all the things that fellowship involves. We're to be open to all these things going on all the time. Not just a certain time, but all the time. For the building up of all. As it says in verse 6, who works all in all. Again, my understanding of all is all. Each one of us, it works for all. He works in all, for all. Let's not miss out. Let's not miss out on what He has for us and through us and our part in this whole thing together. Verse 11, just real quick. After mentioning these gifts, this isn't a complete listing of the gifts. Again, we'll get to this next week or two, probably. Verse 11, but the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, there it is again, to each one individually as He wills. God gives, we receive for all of us. That's the way it is. But what I want to point out there is, it's as He wills, as the Holy Spirit wills. So again, I want to kind of end this morning where Paul began. Notice the role of the Holy Spirit in this and in our lives. We don't have to be scared of Him. We need to be open continually to Him. He is indeed the third person of the Trinity. Some people would treat the Holy Spirit like somehow He's just like an essence that kind of floats around. Like he's a vibe. You like the hand motions there? He's like a vibe or something. You know, they use that phrase in ology or something. No, he has a distinct personality. He is a person with a capital P, third person of the Trinity. And believe he lives inside of you. He took up residence in every single one of us. He brought us to the Lord, so to speak. He guided that whole thing. And then we open the door and whoop, in he comes. And he's ours now, not to be taken away. He's ours. But with him, it starts with salvation, but he brings all these treasures, all these blessings, all these gifts. Our call is to be open. To not let what others have done keep it from us, and to not miss out because somebody else was weird about it. But to see, what does God say about it at all? The Holy Spirit, Paul begins here by saying, is the source of the gifts. So, we don't have to be afraid of him. We can rejoice that he's in us, believers, and know that he's here to glorify the Lord. And he is the means of God's working in us and through us. So, we begin our journey in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. Let's all be very open to grow in this and to see how God would have for all of us in this. And let's be very available. Let's just be very available. As he gives to each one. I end with our title for the day. The Spirit is given to each one. Verse 7. Let's grow. Let's grow in all this. I'm going to invite the worship team up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your left. Let's just respond now and worship the Lord and thank him. And I invite you to jump on board as we travel through this and see what God would have for us. Father, because of that undeserved love, that undeserved favor that you have towards us, you set all this before us. You call us to it. You declare that these things are things you want to work in and through us with. Father, thank you. And I pray for myself and each one here, Lord. Just search our hearts and help us all to be very open, very available, very surrendered to what you want to do. Lord, you, as Paul wrote, you would have us not to be ignorant, not to miss out on it, not just to write it off. Let's be those who, it would be said, we're available. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.